Isaiah 55. I'm going to read 3 or 4 verses, and then 3 or 4 verses in Romans chapter 11. This is the first Sunday of 2007, and I chose this message on purpose, and I hope God will give me your serious attention. The Bible says, buy the truth at whatever cost, and don't sell it at any price. The Bible says, this truth, this book, is able to make a man wise unto salvation. We live in a day when truth is fallen in the streets and trodden underfoot of religious men and women. I want to talk to you a few minutes about the truth. The truth shall set you free. Nothing else but the truth. Isaiah 55, my thoughts, verse 8. This is God speaking. My thoughts are not your thoughts. We don't think like God. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. We're the opposite of everything God is. We're opposed by nature to everything God is. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thought. That's far peace. The heavens and the earth, the distance between them. That's how far, just to begin to describe it, how far God's thoughts are higher than ours. God's ways above ours. God's not like us. Not at all. All right. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the hearer, bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Listen to these words carefully. I have spoken so many things, and it was just vain, it was just foolish, it should have been forgotten and lost. But God never speaks a word in vain. Every word that goes forth out of His mouth. Now listen. It shall not return unto me void or empty or useless. But it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. That's the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. Oh, that we might pay attention, that we might hear, that we might understand. Take it to heart. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways are past finding out. Higher than the heavens above ours, like the heavens are higher than the earth. Or who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed to Him again? But of Him, our God, the God of this book, the God with whom we have to do, of Him, and through Him, and to Him, and Hebrews 4:11, Revelation 4:11, for His good pleasure, are all things. To whom be glory forever. Of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. All things were made by Him and for His good pleasure. The title of my message this morning is one I preached before here in 1999. And I want to preach it again this morning, the first Sunday of this year. I hope God will write it on your hearts. Help you deal with your friends, your family. Only the truth will set men free. God saves through knowledge and understanding, through truth. God saves by faith, but faith comes by hearing this word. If you haven't heard this word, I don't care how much faith you've got, it's not worth anything. Wouldn't save a flea. Faith comes by hearing this book. Hearing and understanding and believing and taking it to heart. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Believe what? The truth of this book. We live in a day when truth doesn't matter anymore. Religious experiences and feelings and rituals and ceremonies and just about anything to get people in, keep them in, that's what the churches do. But there's only one thing that matters as we stand before God. Truth. He said, I've magnified my truth above all my name. How you treat this truth, this book, is how you treat that great God with whom we have to do, because He's the one talking. I don't like that. You don't like God. Just that simple. Several years ago, I was sitting in my kitchen at the bar, reading and drinking coffee, and Brother Mahan was sitting at the table, drinking coffee and going through his notes. And he said, Brother Maurice, said, how would you like to have, said, let me give you a sermon by John Newton. And I said, sure, let me get my pencil. And he gave it to me, and I've never forgotten it. And I preached on it before here. I've preached all around the country. I've published it in my bulletin. And I've used it several times, referred to it in messages that I've preached since then. I want to preach it to you once again because it's so important. It's so basic. It's so fundamental. There's no true religion without it. Cannot be. It's impossible to have true religion without these. I will give you 3 points of this sermon that John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, this is a sermon he preached a long time ago. I'll give you 3 points from that sermon, the first 3 points. But I wrote it down that day, and over the years I've referred to it in several sermons. But I just want us to look at it this morning and take it into this new year. May God write it on our hearts. And you deal it with your religious brothers, sisters, friends, neighbors. Know this. Unless they know something about some truth about God, they're not saved. They need to hear the truth about God. And old Brother Magruder once said, and rightly so, don't criticize them because they believe a lie. Tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. Tell them who God is. He said they believe all they've ever heard, but they haven't heard the truth. God, help us to tell folks the truth in the spirit of love, desiring to see their souls converted to God, which can only happen through the truth. Only happen through the truth. Today I want us to look at this outline again. This is the first Sunday of 07, and it may be the last one, but it is the first one, and if I were picking a sermon for this occasion, as I have, the last one I'd ever preach. This might be it. It'd be appropriate. It's for the glory of God. It's for the good of men's souls. And that makes it very good and very appropriate at any time. But it's very, very needful in our day. We live in a time of superficiality in religion. Superficial. They just play with the husk and they don't know the nuts. You know, they haven't found a real kernel. They're playing in the ashes. Haven't found a fire. Very needful in our day. A time when, as I said a moment ago, truth is falling in the streets and being trampled underfoot, as in the days of Isaiah the prophet, and many times before and many times since. Truth is falling in the streets. We have the Bible, we carry them around, we take pleasure in them, we store Mama's picture in them and Grandma's old picture and keep records in them sometime, family records, but we don't know what it's talking about. It's just something sacred to us, kindly. Who cares what it says? Who knows what it says? Everybody has a different opinion. It must not make much difference. Makes all the difference in this world. What you think of this book and the message of this book has to do with whether you enter heaven or whether you drop into hell under the weight of your sins. This book's important. I've said it before and I'll say it again. The most precious, valuable, tangible possession you have in this world is this book right here. It's able to make you wise unto salvation. It'll introduce you to God. It'll introduce you to yourself and show you your need. And it'll show you the remedy in the Son of God. This book. So, well, I believe this and my church believes this. It doesn't matter what you believe, what your church believes. It only matters what this book teaches. That's all. And I told the church here over and over, don't take what I say for granted. Check it according to this book. The greatest apostle, the Apostle Paul, preached in a place one time, and the Bible says those men, after hearing Paul, day by day, they went home and searched the Scriptures to see if he's telling them the truth. Every time you hear a preacher, you pick up this book, you find out whether he's telling the truth. Me? Anybody? Because the only thing inspired is what's in this book. It's the truth of God. But truth has fallen in the street. There is more ritualism and superstition than there is true religion and true worship in this world. Matthew 7:13-23 describes every generation that has been from the beginning, that those who worship in the name of Christ, of all of those who go to church and talk about Jesus, very few of them know who He is. One day they'll stand before God and say, Lord, Lord, this and that and the other. Don't you remember what we did and how we labored and all these wonderful works? He said, depart from me, all your works were works of iniquity. I never knew you. Get out of my sight. And they're cast out. Very few enter that straight gate and walk that narrow way which leads unto life. Very few. We don't want to play with the Scriptures. We don't want to assume what we heard as kids growing up is true. We want to look at the Scriptures. Look at the Scriptures. True religion has for its foundation divine, unchangeable truth, the everlasting gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news concerning His Son. That's what it is. It's never changed. There's never been but one gospel, never will be but one gospel, never could be but one gospel. But the gospel of God concerning His Son, the everlasting gospel. True religion is a creation of God through this truth. Of His own will begat He us, born again, through this truth. Not a fairy tale. Not something we imagined or something a preacher told us, but truth. The truth of God. Only the truth can set men free. I'll give you an illustration and then I'll get into the message. Everybody, all these preachers around town and around the country, around the world, they quote Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know that's true. God said it. But they forget about what goes before and what follows after. After Paul made that statement, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, he raised four questions. But how can they call upon Him in whom they've never believed? How can they believe in Him whom they've never heard? How can they hear without a preacher? And how can He preach except He be sent from God? Psalm 145 and verse 18, it says, the Lord is near all them that call upon Him. Doesn't that sound sweet? But it follows by this, to all that call upon Him in truth, in truth, in truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The Bible talks about a time when people Paul talked about it too, have a great zeal but no knowledge. Paul said, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but without knowledge. They're ignorant. They're going about to establish their own righteousness and have never submitted themselves to the righteousness of God which is in Christ Jesus. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. They have a zeal. I could bear them record that some I hear on TV, they have a zeal. But not according to knowledge. Not according to knowledge. One of the biggest problems in our day is men have wrong opinions of God. And they had it down through the ages. It's a natural thing. God has to be revealed to men's hearts through this book by the Spirit and grace of God. No man knows Him by nature. It's a supernatural, spiritual, heavenly revelation to the soul. Only way I could ever know God. God stoops down to reveal Himself to me through His Son, through His Word, by His Spirit. Psalm 50 says, God charges Israel of old. He said, you foolish people, you thought that I was altogether such a one as yourselves. You thought God was like you. That's what He's telling. You thought God was like you. How could you think such a thing to think God is like you? His thoughts and His ways and His judgments are so high above yours. Past tracing out. Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Now, I'm going to be brief. I'll give you some passages. I won't read all these passages, but I want you to take it to heart. John Newton so wisely, and I like the way he stated every word. True religion, point one, true religion arises. I like that. Salvation is not a microwave thing. If we have been saved, we're being saved. And if we have been saved and we're being saved, we shall be one day plumb saved. True religion in its beginning, in its origin, arises out of a true knowledge of God as He's revealed in this book. Ask people what they think about God. When I first came here, there was a couple of preachers that talked to me for 3 or 4 years trying to get me to join the Ministerial Association. One of them was trying to get me to join a country club. I never did do it. I had trouble with it. One day I called a dear friend preacher, wiser than me. I said, "What do you think about that?" He said, "You don't want to do that." He said, "They'll meet together and they talk about their God, what they're doing for God, what the work they're doing for the Lord. Let's all join hand in hand. You mention one word about your God, they'll jump on you like a bunch of chickens on a June bug." That's exactly right. I don't worship the God they do. I don't like the God they serve. And they hate the God I serve. It's just that simple. True religion. And that's what I want. I don't want to be religious and then go to hell. Do you? True religion arises out of a true knowledge of God as He's revealed in this book. And that's what I want. And by the grace of God, somehow, that's what I have. I know God. I know the Lord. Well, let me make a few statements. Number one, John 17, verses 2 and 3. Thou hast given Him, Christ, power over all flesh, that He might give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. It takes the power of Christ to give it. The power of Christ to reveal God. And this is life eternal. That they might know Thee, know God, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom Thou sent. That's life eternal. 1 John 5:20 says the same thing. We know that the true God has come, given us an understanding. We know, may know Him that is true. And we're in Him that is true. This is true God. And this is life everlasting, life eternal. Salvation. Knowing God is salvation. And if you look at Matthew 11, verse 27, you'll find out the only way you can know God is if Christ, the sovereign Christ, the enthroned Christ, is pleased to reveal Him to you. Study this book, we ought. Learn from this book, we ought. But in the final analysis, unless God gives a seeing eye and a hearing ear, you perish in your sins with this book in your hand. Salvation of the Lord. I repeat, it's a spiritual, supernatural revelation of Himself to the souls of men. Paul said He revealed Himself to me and revealed Himself in me. And that's life. That's life. True religion is knowing God in truth. Not some long, gray-bearded, fatherly-looking something sitting up in heaven, bending over the balcony, wondering what's going on, what's going to happen next. He is Almighty God, ruling and reigning sovereignly over everything that happens in this world. I've been watching what's going on TV and the vileness and the wickedness and I see it as it is. God's judgment upon this generation. God's judgment. How much worse can it get? I don't know. But I know only God can stop it. And He's letting it go right now. Letting it go. Our nation is letting her go. Salvation is knowing God as He's revealed in this book and submitting to Him and worshiping Him in truth. That's salvation. I made a decision. I don't care how many decisions you make. Do you know God? Do you know God? Number one, I'm going to give you two or three things about God. And I think these things are essential to understanding, knowing God and understanding the gospel. Number one, and I don't know why anyone would ever dream of anything else. God is absolutely sovereign over all things. God is absolutely sovereign over the creation of this world. He's absolutely sovereign in providence. He rules this world. It's in His hands. It's under His control. Even when His Son hung on the cross, delivered there by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, those wicked men could only do whatsoever His hand had determined beforehand to be done. He was in charge. They'd go so far, no farther. God's on the throne. You say, I don't understand that. I don't either, but I know it's so. If it's not, we're in big trouble. If it's not, we're in big trouble. He is absolutely sovereign in creation, in providence, and why would anyone think that He's not sovereign in salvation? He is absolutely sovereign in the salvation of sinners. The Bible said in Psalm 115, why should the heathen say, where now is your God? And I've been trying to tell the religious heathen of this generation where my God is for a long time. I give David's answer. Our God's in the heavens. And the next point of that is He does whatever He pleases. If that weren't so, He wouldn't be God. Our God's in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Psalm 135. He does according to His will, what He pleases. In the heavens, in the earth, in the sea, and all deep places. Everywhere. He does according to His will. He's ruling. He's reigning. He's God. In the context of all those horrible things that happened to Job, God's saint, God was always in charge. Satan was on a leash. He could only do what God permitted and no more. And when all was said and done, he failed. He said, you turn me against Job, turn me loose to get to Job, and he'll curse you to your face. God said, go at it. And he never moved away from his faith. Faith in God. And old Job said concerning all of those things that came from different sources. He said, God's of one mind. Who can turn Him? Nobody. Whatever his soul desires. Listen to this statement. Whatever his soul desires. That's exactly what He does. That can only be said of one being in the universe. God. That's what makes Him God. He's over all. The supreme being. Does His will. In the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. And none can question what He does. He's God. Not very many folk believe that in our day. A lot of folk believe in God. A lot of folk believe in Jesus. But we must believe in Him as He's revealed in this book. If you would make it to heaven. You know another thing about God that we hear very little about this morning. David alluded to it in his Sunday school class, which was very good. The Bible says in Habakkuk 1:13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. God is so holy and so pure that even the heavens are not pure in His sight. Job 25, verses 4 through 6. talking about how can a man, that which is born of a woman, ever be justified by God, just in God's sight. A man that's a worm, the son of man which is a maggot, how can he ever be just and clean in the eyes of God? God so holy, so holy. And so God hates sin. It's odious and despicable to him. Odious and despicable. He's holy. And God is infinitely just. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 7. God can by no means clear the guilty. I'm guilty, aren't you? God is holy and God is just, and He cannot clear the guilty. He has declared the wages of sin is death, and you're a sinner. He has said the soul that sinneth it shall surely die, and I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner. He cannot, not only He will not, He cannot clear the guilty. Because He's so holy and so just. Sin must be punished. Must be punished. He has spoken. The word is gone forth from the Lord. The wages of sin is death. If we would be saved, we must know this God, this holy God, this just God, whom we've offended. How can we know what need we have of reconciliation if we don't know the difference between us and God? Number two, true religion arises out of a true knowledge of man. Me, you, as we're described in this book. It can't be otherwise. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by this book. We must know God as He's revealed in this book. We must know ourselves as we're described in this book. Know ourselves. We take note of human goodness and morality of men and women, and we judge them accordingly, and that's all right. That's right and good. In as far as it goes. But we can only look on the outward appearance. We can only see what a man is pleased to reveal to us of himself. God looks past all that. Past all the camouflage. God looks in the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. He knows every word before we ever speak it. And every thought before it ever comes to mind. He knows all of our motives. He knows why we spoke it. And sometimes we have a hard time figuring that out, but He doesn't. God knows. God knows. God looks right past all the outward things, and He looks on the heart, and what He sees is this. The heart is deceitful. Mine is, I know. God showed me. The heart is deceitful above all things. That means above anything else in the world. And desperately wicked. And that word desperately is a medical term, and it means incurably. Incurably wicked. That's my heart. I can't change it any more than an Ethiopian can change his skin or a leopard can change his spots. I can't change it. It's what I am. It's what I am. That found in Jeremiah 17:9. Look at Matthew 15 just a moment, please. I want to try to point out as best I can what I'm talking about. I want you to see it. These Jews had a religion of touch not, taste not, handle not, and all of these do's and don'ts, and don't eat without washing your hands, and it's ceremonies they made up. Didn't come from God. And they condemned the Lord because he didn't follow those things, and all their little rules. But he says in verse 18, those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come forth from the heart, and that's what defiles a man. And you can tie his mouth shut, and it's still in his heart. You understand what I'm saying? You know, when I was a young fella on the farm, I got a big old black cow one time, and she just liked to kick people. And she kicked the bucket over and kicked the stool over, and people had to stand way back, you know, and try to milk her. And I put the kickers on her, and they gave her to me to milk, because I was meaner than she was. But I put the kickers on her, and she couldn't kick me. But she still wanted to. She still wanted to. And a lot of things about society, for our reputation, because of our families, and many things that keep us from doing as badly as we could. But it's still in our hearts. Still in your heart. You still think about it. You still ponder those things. You're just as wicked as a devil before God. Your neighbors can't see it, but God sure can. These things in the heart of a man, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. These things that come out of the heart, out of the heart. God help us to see these things, because that's what God sees. That's what God sees. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. We cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And I've been telling you to read the Bible, but you can't receive the things in the Bible. Read it prayerfully. Read it like David did. Lord, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Read it prayerfully. You say, I don't have time. Well, it's a matter of life and death. You make your own decision. Matter of life and death. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 5, we're all the enemies of God by nature. All ungodly. Ungodly. John 6:45. And we do not have the ability to come to Christ except God draws us. No man can. No man can. No man can. God is holy and we are sin. God is just, and we have nothing to satisfy His law or His justice. That brings us to the last point. What's our hope? What's our hope? God cannot clear the guilty. And I'm guilty. Boy, I'm guilty inside and outside and upside down, every which way. Our hope is in this next point. True religion rises out of a true sense and understanding of the great things God's done for us in His Son. A true sense and understanding of the great things God's done for us in His Son. Done for sinners in His Son. 1 Corinthians 5:21. God sent His own Son into the world, made Him to be sin for us. God the Father made His Son to be sin for us. That one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's what God done for us in the Son. What else? God sent Him to die, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. That He might bring us to God. He died for us, that He might bring us to God. He bore our sin in His own body on that tree. God made His soul an offering for sin. In a summary way, let me just say this. He came into this world as one of us. Wherefore it behooved Him in all things to be made like unto His brethren. He came into this world as one of us. A real man, yet the God-man. And He trusted in the Lord from His mother's womb. That's what God requires of you. Me too. But I sure didn't do it. I don't trust Him like I ought to now. But He did. And He did it for me. He did it for me. And every day of His life, for over 33 years, He lived in a way that God said, I'm well pleased. And that's the righteousness that I stand in before God. And God is well pleased with me. As He is, so are we in this world. Because we're dressed in His righteousness. And all the sin that I was charged with was laid upon Him. And God spared me and poured out His wrath upon Him. His only Son. That's what God done for us in His Son. So true religion arises out of these things. Write it down. God, write it in your heart. True religion arises out of true knowledge of God. He's revealed in this book. There can't be any true religion without a true knowledge of God. True religion arises out of a true knowledge of me as I'm described in this book. And I know a lot of people, they just talk about what pitiful things they are and wretched creatures they are in testimony meetings, but the reality of it, we've met God in the truth, and it's real. I know who God is. I know who God is. Some folks talk about it. Yeah, I believe God's sovereign. Oh, I do too. I know He is. I've been to the potter's house. Somebody said, I know all men are sinners. I know that too. That's where I live. Reality. And then the glorious good news of what Christ has accomplished for sinners. There could be no true religion without it. And what the Bible tells us about Christ is that all that God required of us, He provided for us. Everything that God required of me, my Savior provided it for me. I couldn't, but He did. Why'd He do it? Grace, I don't know. Love and grace. And for the glory of His great name. And the more clearly a sinner comes to see God as He is, and see himself in God's light, the more he'll admire and love and adore and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. For that's the only remedy. The only remedy. Lost sinners, can you graciously submit to the God of the Bible? You must. One day you must. One day, that Savior of ours who was obedient unto death even the death of the cross. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name that ever has been or ever shall be. And one day at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. It's not a matter of whether we'll ever confess Him. It's a matter of when. It's a matter of whether you do it willingly, graciously, or whether you force to it. It's going to happen. Every man and woman that ever lived on the face of this earth is going to stand before the Son of God one day and be judged by Him in righteousness and executed by Him. Oh, me. May God help us. May God help us to spread this word abroad. Salvation and worship of God based on truth. Not based upon ideas and notions that we come up with down through the ages, but what we see plainly and clearly in this book. Not complicated things, but plainly and clearly in this book. Who's God? He's God indeed. Who are we? Sinners indeed. Paul talked about seeing the exceeding sinfulness of sin. I've seen that. It's a reality. Who's Christ? He's the only remedy. He's God's glorious Redeemer. He redeemed us unto God by His own blood. Set us free from sin and His curse and His death. May God give all of us more faith. And if you haven't had any before you came here this morning, I hope you have it when you leave. Faith to trust Christ. What does that mean? It means to put all your hope in Him. Trust Him. All your hope in Him. I'm a sinner before God. I only have one hope of escape, one hope of salvation. It's all in Christ. He's not only my salvation. I mean, not only my Savior. Spurgeon used to say, He is salvation itself. He that hath the Son hath life. God bless you. Okay, David.